Father God, Son, Holy Spirit, one God in three persons, restore, support, establish, and strengthen us as we engage and seek to stand fast on the promise of your word. Amen. We're taking a short interlude from our preaching series on the epistles of Peter. With the Church of England in turmoil about what it believes, it's perhaps a good time to reinforce the basic immutable facts of what Orthodox Anglicans believe. So, over the next 3 weeks, we'll look at the statements. We believe in one God. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ. And we believe in the Holy Spirit. It's only 298 days to Christmas. So, in an effort to beat the rush, here's the St. John's cryptic Christmas quiz. Listen again to the three Bible readings for today. And identify the link. So, from the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verses 4 to 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. And then from the Gospels, Mark chapter 12 and verse 29. The most important one. Answer Jesus is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. I'm from the epistles, first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 8 and verse 6. Yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and for whom we live. And there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. You got it? Yes. Without beating around the bush, mainstream, in other words, Orthodox Christians, believe that there is one God. Why? Because the Bible clearly tells us so. What's more, the Bible tells us not in some obscure Older Testament passage that's embroiled in controversy, but consistently across the Older Testament. We saw it in the Deuteronomy reading, the Gospels, the Mark reading, and the Epistles, the first letter to the Corinthians that was read to us. Okay, then question two. Do you recognize the statement, we believe in one God from anywhere else? Yes, I'm sure you've got it. The Nicene Creed. The popular story of the Nicene Creed is that ages ago, some fruitcake named Arius was going around saying that Jesus wasn't God, or at least wasn't God from the start. So all the bishops got together and held a big powwow at a place called Nicaea to discuss what to do about it. Generously, they decided to hear Arius out. But when he stood up and said, there was a time when Jesus was not. In other words, Jesus the Son wasn't with God the Father from eternity past. There was a time, Arius said, when Jesus was not. And the place broke into absolute uproar. And you'll never guess what. St. Nicholas. Father Christmas, only 298 days to go, anecdotally went over and gave Arius a good slapping for his troubles. After order was restored, the bishops declared Arius to be a heretic, and we all lived happily ever after, reciting the Nicene Creed every week in our liturgical services. We believe in one God, we believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, we believe in the Holy Spirit. If you want to engage me in historical detail, dates, amendments, clauses, and controversies, well, you can do that at some time. But for now, I just want to say that the popular, simplistic soundbite history of the Nicene Creed that I've just painted is not how it happened. I want to suggest how the Nicene Creed came about by telling the story from a different perspective. Now, church history may not be your thing, but don't switch off. Don't switch off. The next few minutes directly affects the Church of England, directly affects the Diocese of Carlisle, directly affects St. John's Hensingham, and directly affects you. As we've heard, the main protagonist in this story is Arius. Arius was a presbyter of a church. Presbyter, think of a vicar or pastor. Despite the popular story wanting to paint him as a chief worker for the devil and his lies, the truth is that Arius was, well, he was sincere in his theological convictions. He was well educated. He was definitely articulate. And he took the Bible seriously. And because of all this, he had a popular following. He was well liked. He was a populist. Above all, Arius wanted to protect the majesty, the sovereignty of God. He wanted to protect monotheism. He wanted to protect the unity of God. So in Arius' thinking, if Jesus was God, like the Father, and Jesus suffered and died and endured limitations, then we must be saying that God is weak, that God can suffer as God, that God is limited. It seemed blasphemous to Arius that the eternal, uncreated, ever-existing God could come down to earth as a man. So to get around this, Arius argued that God created Jesus. He made him. In other words, there was a time when Jesus was not. So God made him. You don't have to get bogged down with all this. Suffice to know that Arius was a man of integrity who loved God, but perversely believed that he had to protect God in some way. But he had to drift away from scripture to do so. So, backed into a corner, the Council of Bishops had no choice but to declare Arius as a heretic. There is an existential controversy raging in the Church of England. Some people want to revise, change the Church of England's teaching. Can I suggest that, like Arius, those people are sincere in their theological convictions? They're well educated, they are articulate, and they do take the Bible seriously. And because of all this, like Arius, they have a popular following. People listen to them. Nevertheless, to achieve their good intentions, they have to drift away from scripture. It reminds me of that verse that appears a number of times in the book of Judges. In those days, there was no king. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. On one level, we should be gentle on those who are currently trying to revise the Church of England's teaching. If only because we can see from Arius's example how it comes about. Heresy almost always involves denying one truth to safeguard another truth. But you know, it's not that heretics usually say, "I've got a really bad idea. Everybody's going to love it." No, usually it's, here's something that I really, really care about. It's important, and I want to promote it. After all, Arius was right to safeguard the truth that God is unchangeable and impassible, and that God can't suffer or die. That's critical. But Arius had to deny large parts of scripture to support his ultimate conclusion. Similarly, those who want to revise the Church of England's teaching on marriage and sexuality do so probably from good integrity, arguing the general principle that love is love and that nothing can separate us from the love of God, Romans 8:38. Amen to that. Amen to that. But to uphold and pursue that truth, one has to deny large swathes of biblical truths on the specific issue of marriage and sexuality. But the whole Christian church was in turmoil over Arius's teaching, bishop against bishop, province against province, church against church, church member against church member. And that's where we are in the Church of England right now. People with good hearts and good intention, like Arius, seek to emphasize a particular theological ideology. And they are prepared to sacrifice scripture to achieve that goal. But you must be wondering, what happened to Arius after the Council of Nicaea upheld scripture and declared his teaching to be heresy? Did he fade away into the mists of time, never to be heard of again? Did he? Heck, he went away and regrouped with his supporters. And Arianism hasn't gone away. It's still a huge threat to Orthodox Christianity today. The whole of the Jehovah's Witness movement is based on the theology of Arius. How then did the various councils hold back those who wanted to change Orthodox theology? Well, they just stuck at it, continually examining all new modern ideas through the prism of scripture. They held firm. They were under huge pressure from the influential and vocal followers of Arius. They too were in an existential storm, but they stood fast in it. If you were in church last week, you recognize that phrase from Stephen Jackson's excellent sermon. Stephen extrapolated from 1 Peter 5 that there may be suffering now, but inevitably there will be glory later for those who stand fast. Stand fast in it, because, Stephen reminded us, He will restore, establish, support, and strengthen us. Continuing the theme from last week, Anglicans and other mainstream Christians remind themselves of the biblical central truths of our faith by reciting the Nicene Creed in all our liturgical services. As an aside, if you want to know why liturgy is important, Reed Sy's excellent comment on the church family email from maybe a couple of weeks ago. Now, this is the important bit for the diocese, for St. John's, and for you. Liz and I have drawn a line in the sand. When the Church of England walks away from Scripture, we walk away from the Church of England. And of course, that comes with a cost. Bye-bye, St. John's. Bye-bye to my license to teach and preach in the diocese and beyond. Bye-bye to my license to minister in prisons where my heart and calling has been for 47 years. Don't be overly alarmed, because the Church of England is far from walking away from Scripture. Oh, I should qualify that. The Church of England is far from walking away from Scripture as long as you and I and Orthodox Christians remain in the majority, as long as we stand fast in it. Whilst we are here and prepared to raise our heads above the parapet in the face of those who seek only to do right in their own eyes, then revisionists cannot progress. The Nicene Creed is all Bible, and at its head is the creed that there is only one God. And he's the God who speaks to us primarily through the words of Scripture. So let's conclude by standing fast in it together, reciting the words that bind Orthodox Bible-believing Christians together. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is, seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him, all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate from the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and was made man. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy, Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.